Hey, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all here today. And thanks for making it all the way to week five. It's pretty exciting. Throughout the weeks of this study, one of the things that we have been learning is that God's overarching purpose in the world is to reveal his glory. That's his purpose, is that his glory will be revealed in the world. And actually, he created us to bring glory to him. We've learned that as well. And so our purpose is to bring glory to God. And that's our main focus in this world, is that we will live lives, that we will live lives that glorify God. And as Jonna just said, one of the major ways that we do that is by being sanctified in truth. And we're going to spend all of point number two talking about that. But today, really, we're going to have three what I would call truths from the Word of God, from John 17, verses 14 to 19, that are really going to help us understand, practically speaking, how do we live lives that glorify God? What does glorify him in this world? Because we know that that's his purpose for us, and we want to do that. Now, really, if you study the Bible very much, you'll know that the Word of God is filled with hundreds of truths that can help us understand what it looks like to glorify God. But what I really love about this whole chapter and these three verses, or these four or five verses here especially, but this whole chapter really is what Jesus prayed for us. And so I feel that that gives it, it doesn't make it better than the rest of the Word of God, but because we know that the role of Jesus is to advocate for us with the Father, this chapter here gives us an opportunity to see that, you know, this is what Jesus prayed about for me. And these three truths we're going to study today are things that Jesus prayed would be present in our lives as we live in the world. So I think that makes them really, to me, really special. So let's dig in to John 17, starting in verse 14. And point number one is going to come from verses 14 through 16. So what it says there is, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I did not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you might keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And so truth number one we have is that I am to identify with Christ in the world. So one of the first steps to glorifying God in the world is to identify with Christ in the world. And we get that because twice in these verses we see a repeated phrase. And whenever something is repeated, to me that makes it stand out a little bit. And so we see the phrase repeated, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus clearly was not a part of the world system in any way. And when we become believers in Christ, when we become his followers, we also are no longer of the world. We are no longer identified by the world's values, but we now have a unique identification with Christ. And Jesus taught us the same idea all throughout the Gospels, and he uses a lot of word pictures. And so when you see Jesus saying that I am something, and then he says, I am something else. He's not giving us mixed messages. He's just giving us different word pictures to help us understand what we are to be like in this world. And so, for example, we've learned that Jesus said that he is the vine and we are the branches. So what that means is that I am to identify with Christ in the same way that a branch is identified by the vine it's attached to. So that's a pretty clear picture, isn't it? A grape branch is attached to a grape vine, and we should identify with Christ in the same way that a vine is identifies the branches that are connected to it. So we might ask ourselves, who are we connected to? Jesus said that he is the shepherd, we're the sheep. That's another identifying picture. So I identify with Christ in the same way that a sheep identifies the voice of the shepherd he follows. So who are you following? Jesus also said one more. He gave us, he said, he's the light of the world. And so we are to be looking for him. We are to be looking for his teaching and his words in the same way that we might look for a light switch in the middle of a dark room. The first thing you do is try to find that light switch to turn on the light. I need to be looking for Jesus in that same way. And so I would ask us to think, you know, who are we looking to for answers in this life as we seek to identify with Christ? You know, ultimately, when we follow him, we receive an entirely new identity. We're told that we have a new family when we're identified with Christ. John 1 says that all who receive him, who believe in his name, have the right to become children of God. That means that our identity now is no longer child of the world. Our new identity is child of God, daughter of God. God's son, Jesus, is not part of the world system, and now neither are we. In the past weeks of this study, in weeks 3 and 4, some verses came up from Romans 8, and I thought it was interesting because I had picked out those verses as some to look at about what does it mean now that my identity is child of God, and it's been interesting that I've had the opportunity to reflect on those in week 3 and in week 4. I believe back in homework in week 3, we were asked to write some verses down and spend some time meditating on them. One of the ones you could write down was Romans 8, 14. Through 17, which tells us what it means and kind of fleshes out what it means to be a daughter of God. And so we're going to just kind of work through that quickly as we seek to understand what is my identity with Christ? What does it mean to be a child of God? And Romans 8:14 says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So I am a believer in Christ. I'm following him. I'm a son of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You know, we've heard that actually just last week as well. We don't have to fear our position with God anymore. We have the spirit of adoption. And that's another name for the Spirit of God. In this verse, it's called the spirit of adoption. And because we have that adoption as children of God, we can call our Father in heaven, not just Father, but Daddy. We talked about that last week, that word Daddy is an intimate family word. So God in heaven isn't far off and a distant Father that we can't relate to or we can't draw close to. No, he wants to be our Daddy. And we have the Spirit of God as the Spirit of adoption reminding us of that. And that's what it goes on to say in verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So if we ever kind of doubt our position, we can put that fear aside because we have God's Spirit constantly reminding us, you're a child of God now. You're a daughter of the King. No need to fear. And this is the part I love even more. It goes on to say that if we are children, then what that means is we are heirs of God, fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. And that's a huge thought. And I think sometimes it's easy to let that word, you know, I'm a child of God, kind of roll off our tongue without understanding and without really trying to grasp that it means that I have been adopted into the family of God. I have a completely new family. And furthermore, I mean, God didn't just bring us in like on the outside and say, oh yeah, I'll call you my daughter. He said, you are a co-heir with my son, Jesus Christ, in the kingdom. So when Jesus said back in John 17, verse 5, when he said that he was going to be returning to the presence of God and to the glory that he had with God before the world began, we can now know that we will also inherit that as our future as well. And that's what it means to be a daughter of God. That's my future. My future is that I inherit God's kingdom. My identification now is child of God. But interestingly, as we go on in John 17 to verse 15, Jesus prays, I do not ask you to take them out of the world. And so to me, that's kind of almost kind of a letdown because I have a future in the kingdom of God. That's where I'm going. But Jesus clearly prays, keep them in the world for a while longer. Now, we're going to talk about and flesh out what that means, but I wanted to take a minute here to just talk a little bit about what it means to be in the world and yet identifying with Christ, because I know in my past, in my church history, I guess if you want to say, I heard a phrase a lot repeated that comes from this passage, and it said, basically, I heard that I was to be in the world, but not of the world. And maybe you heard that as well in the way you were taught in the past. And that's a biblical truth. It comes from this passage. But a lot of times, people use that idea of being in the world, not of the world, as a reason to kind of make some rules about how we should live. Because it's easy to want to conform our outside and to say, okay, we're to be in the world, not of the world. The world looks like this, so we, followers of Christ, are going to look like this. And we're going to look like this. We're going to not do this. We're going to not go here. We are going to do this. And to have like a list of rules, if you will, that will let us be not of the world. And so for a long time, that's kind of the way I was taught, and that's the way I tried to live my life. There was a lot of years, probably, up until really about the last 10 years, where I just kind of felt like if I could get it all together, if I could look just right, if I could, you know, go to church at the right times and maybe be involved in the right ministries, and when I had kids, if I could just get them to look right and get them to behave right, you know, then that would mean that I was, you know, I was a good Christian woman. I had it going on, spiritually speaking, if I was able to get the outside of my life to conform to the certain, you know, image that I had of what a Christian woman should be like. And as God often does when we're thinking wrong, God started working in my heart really kind of sometimes painfully drawing attention to the fact that the harder I tried, and Pastor Tim, I think, calls this like muscling it, the harder I tried to look like I had it all going on, a lot of times the less I actually had it going on spiritually in my heart. And for me, the more I tried to conform the external parts of my life, the more some really sinful attitudes cropped up inside of me. And things like unbiblical comparison with other people and pride, because when I was doing well, I had a lot of pride in that. And then when things weren't going right and when I didn't hold it all together, then a lot of fear that, oh dear, maybe someone's going to figure out I don't have it all going on. And so what happened is that Christ really began to encourage me to begin to change on the inside, to let the Word of God transform my heart. And so that's going to be my encouragement for us today. As we are here in the world as daughters of God, we want to please our Heavenly Father, but recognize we do that from pure hearts, from hearts that are being transformed. Because remember, God's kingdom is really a spiritual kingdom. And when you read the Bible, and most often when the Bible speaks of clothing, it speaks of clothing ourselves with things like compassion and humility and love. Let's put love over it all. And that's the kind of clothes that our Father in heaven wants us to put on, first of all. And then from there, from those changed heart attitudes, will perhaps come changes on the outside. Certainly, there's going to be different ways that we're going to need to act and live, and perhaps even things we will do differently in the world, but let it come from a changed heart, okay? So that's my little kind of devotional within the Bible study today, that let's let God transform our hearts. Let's resist the impulse to say, when I'm in the world, I'm going to behave like this so that I can look like a great Christian girl. No, let's let God transform our hearts and recognize that that's his goal for us as we are in the world, but identifying with Christ. So let's move on then. I think it's important to realize in verse 15 that Jesus really specifically says, I don't ask you to take them out of the world. If we remember, Jesus has authority over all flesh. That means that he really had the authority to have said at that point, you know what, we're done with the world. Take us out of here, Father. He could have said that, but he didn't, because he lives under the submission to the will of God, and it's God's will that we be here in the world a while longer. We learned in verse 1 that God has a plan, a time, an hour for everything in this earth, and he has a plan and an hour for our lives as well. So even though it might be appealing to just, you know, follow Jesus and then be done with the world and be done with the pain and the hurt and the hardness and even be done with the sin that comes in the world, and that's not the way it's going to go. We are going to be here in the world a while longer. But as daughters of God, as we are, and move on to point 2, we'll see that as we're sanctified, we will begin to think less and less like the world. We'll identify less and less with this worldly way of living and thinking, and we'll identify more with Christ's way of thinking. And then what happens is there's going to be some animosity from the world. And as we read through this passage, we see that as the Spirit of God and the Word of God transforms us and gives us new goals and new thoughts and new attitudes, there is going to be conflict between us as children of God and the system of the world. The way of Christ is an entirely new and different way of thinking than everything that's going on around us. And so as we evaluate the events of the world and the things that we see through the truth of God's Word, that conflict is going to begin to happen in our lives. And that's why in verse 14, Jesus says that the world has hated them. And then he was really praying here what he had taught his disciples probably just a few hours before in John 15 when he said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And that's because I have chosen you out of the world. You are not of the world. I have chosen you, and therefore the world hates you. So pretty, he laid it out very simply for them. The world hates you because you are chosen by me. You are my child, or you're God's child. And so when I was studying through that, as I go through all of the studies that I do, but here in this part, I remember thinking, like, I wonder what that means. The world has hated us. And so what I use a Greek linear translation, because I don't speak Greek, I don't read Greek, and that's what the original Bible or the New Testament was written in. So as I was thinking, you know, I wonder what those words really mean, those original words. So I went back into this little online service that I use that helps me translate Greek, and what I found out was that when it says the world has hated you, what that means is that the world's system, the mass of humanity alienated from God, that's the world, so the mass of humanity alienated from God detests, hates, and is filled with animosity towards you. And I'll be honest, I was kind of a little bummed, because I was kind of hoping that it might mean something a little bit less difficult. But really, this is the reality, a sobering reality of our being identified with Christ, that there is an animosity, hatred from the humanity alienated from God that is directed towards us. And Jesus said there in John 15, the world hated him first, and he was a perfect representation of God. So if the world hated him, the absolute image of God, we really can't expect anything different for ourselves. But I think it's important here for us to notice that we should be, this hatred of the world should be directed at us because we are like Christ, right? Because I think sometimes what happens for us is that we're reading the Word of God and we're seeing that that this system of the world or something that's being said or promoted is just contrary to the Word of God. And we want to speak the truth, but sometimes it's easy to become very angry and bitter and speak the truth in ways that are unkind and unloving and not Christ-like. And that does bring up hatred from the world. And so that's not the world hating you because you're a child of God. That would be the world hating you just because you're being obnoxious. So that's not why the world hates us. The world should hate us because we are being Christ in the world, that we are examining our hearts because we will need to speak the truth because that's what we're called to do, but that we're doing it from a position of humility and love and grace, not un-Christ-likeness. And when we do that, I really encourage us to follow the example of Christ. And throughout the Gospels, we have revealed, you know, and recorded for us the stories or the incidences of Christ's life where he spoke the truth always, but in a lot of different ways. And so if you think back perhaps to Sunday school stories you may have heard, you might remember that there was a time when Jesus drove money changers from the temple because they were making a mockery of the worship of God. That was a very forceful delivery of truth. And yet, when he confronted a woman who'd been caught in an act of adultery, he said, there's no one left to condemn you, and neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I mean, how gracious and gentle. So truth, go and sin no more, but just with such grace. And sometimes he used questions that would probe into the heart to get people to think. So recognize that when we are like Christ in the world, when we're delivering the truth in the world, we need to do it in ways that are appropriate for the situation, from a position of humility and grace. But even then, even when you are as gracious and loving and kind as possible, the reality is you will still experience hatred directed at you from the world. And that's because the Word of God is often convicting, and it's often sometimes difficult to bear. And really, I don't always want to have the Spirit probing into my heart. Nobody likes that naturally. And so recognize that a lot of times as you speak the truth, that there will be hatred directed at you. And that's really a reality of our identity in Christ. But the good news is that we are not left, just left here in the world, helpless, without any recourse. As we finish in this section, we see a couple of things in these verses that we have been given to help us. First of all, in verse 14, Jesus started by saying, "I have given them your word." So we have the Word of God to help us, and it's such a vital component to our life in Christ that point number two is going to be, we're going to look at the role of the Word in our lives. And then in verse 15, we see a second thing we have, and Jesus says in verse 15, "I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one." And so we have protection, spiritual protection in the world, because the system of the world is ruled by Satan, and this is his domain, but we're not unprotected here. Jesus prays that God would give us that spiritual protection. Recognize, though, that it's spiritual protection. Jesus does not say, don't let bad things happen to them. Don't let them feel the effects of sin. Those are realities of life in the world. We will experience the effects of sin. We will experience, as we just learned, we will experience hatred. So it doesn't mean that bad things will never happen, but it means that spiritually speaking, we are protected. And that's, again, keeping in mind, we are primarily spiritual beings. So we have spiritual protection by God or from God. And I'm not going to really delve into that too much because just a few weeks ago, if you remember back on our Sunday morning teachings, we were in Ephesians chapter 6. And so really, I feel that there's so much to be said on that. Pastor Tim did a really full teaching called A Call to Spiritual War. If you didn't hear that or you still have some questions about what does it mean to live in the world and yet have that spiritual protection, I would kind of refer you back to that particular teaching because we really don't have time to dig into that. But just know that to help us identify with Christ in the world, we have the Word of God and we have spiritual protection. And then the process, though, by which we identify with Christ. So I want to identify with Christ. I am in the world as he is in the world. And the process that causes that identification with Christ to happen is point number two. And in truth number two, we learn that I am sanctified by truth. So sanctification, that's the big word for the process that helps us and causes us to glorify God in the world. And we see that in this passage in two different verses. Verse 17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And then down in verse 19, again, we read, it says, for your sake or for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. So in this point, we're going to kind of start here, actually with verse 19 and move up, because what you notice in verse 19 is another identification statement. So in verse, in point one, we learned that I am like Christ, so they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. He said that. We're like him in that we are not of the world, just as he is not of the world. And then here, he says in verse 19, I consecrate myself so that they also may be sanctified in truth. That's actually English Standard Version. If you happen to have a different translation that you're reading out of, you might notice that it's translated a little differently. In verse in the New International Version, it's translated by saying, "For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." So it's interesting to notice there that the word consecrate and the word sanctify is the same word. It means the same thing in original language. And what it means is that sanctify or consecrate is to purify, to render or acknowledge as holy, or to dedicate or set apart for service to God. So if we kind of draw this verse out into its fullest understanding, we know that Jesus dedicated himself for holy service to God so that we also can be dedicated or set apart for holy service to God. And he was preparing himself at this point, just hours from now, for his crucifixion. He was preparing himself, setting himself apart for sacrifice. Now, these first people that heard this, the ancient disciples, these ancient Jewish believers, would have really recognized that Jesus was using some very specific terminology that would remind them of the service of the priesthood in the way that they worship God. And what happened in the Old Testament priesthood is that the priests would consecrate themselves. That means they would purify themselves, get themselves ready and set apart for holy service, and then they would go in to this place before God, the Holy of Holies in their temple, and using special sanctified sacrificial animals, they would offer sacrifice to atone for or cover the sins of the people. And that sacrificial service of the priesthood happened continually, over and over and over, continually covering the sins of the people. And that's what Jesus was giving them, that word picture, and they would have recognized that. But from our position here, looking back in history, we know that what Jesus was preparing himself for was a little different, in that his service, his sacrifice, is once and for all. He died one time, sacrificed himself once and for all to cover all of the sins of all of humanity, and then he is now seated at the right hand of God. For the Old Testament priests, their work was never done. They continually offered sacrifices, and they didn't have a chair in the temple. They never sat down before the presence of God because they had to continue to offer that sacrifice. Jesus did it once and for all for us so that we now can offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, right? Like he laid down his life so that we can live lives in sacrifice to God, glorifying him and pleasing him. So my new identification is child of God, and I have that because of Christ's sacrifice for me. And my new calling is to follow the example of Christ in being sanctified, in being set apart for service to God. Now, I think sometimes there's a lot of Bible words, you know, Christian words that get kind of tossed around and don't seem to have a lot of reference point for us today. And I think sanctification can be like that. I think that sometimes we can kind of feel like, okay, I get it. The Old Testament priests were, you know, sanctified or consecrated. But does it really matter to me? Do I need to understand that? And I would encourage you that it is vitally important that we understand or at least accept the reality of sanctification, whether or not you use that word. And I kind of think of it as kind of like medical terminology. I am truly just not a medical person. So if you all have experience in the medical world and you toss out terms and initials that mean things, I will just tell you, doesn't mean anything to me because I just don't really relate to medical terminology. But what I've learned is that it doesn't really matter if I understand, like, say, refractive disorder or myopia. I don't need to understand those words to accept the reality that they represent in my life. And fact is, if I don't respond to my refractive disorder, I can't see. And that means I need glasses, whether or not I understand that word. And the sanctification in our lives should be the same way. You don't really have to use that word necessarily, but it should be a reality in your life. You should be responding to the Spirit in pursuit of sanctification, whether or not you understand what the word means or whether or not you say it all the time. So how does our sanctification happen? What causes us to be sanctified? Well, you'll notice in verse 19 that Jesus said, I sanctify myself. But in verse 17, he prays, sanctify them in the truth. He asked the Father to sanctify us. So as God, Jesus was fully able to render himself holy. His nature is holy. He is by nature holy. He can sanctify himself. We, though, need the power of God in our lives to sanctify us. So we are sanctified by the word and by the truth. And that's what it says in verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And really, that's why, for me, why I'm so passionate about studying the Bible. Because our sanctification, yeah, it begins when we believe in Christ. So that's like our first step. But our sanctification continues as we partner with God and allow the Spirit of God to guide us into truth through the Word of God. Right? So we are sanctified as we partner with God, allowing the Spirit of God to guide us into truth through the Word of God. It's difficult to identify with Christ in the world, to grow in sanctification, if we're not regularly renewing our minds through the Word of God. Because remember, We are still here in the world, and everything in this world is contrary to the way of Christ, so we need constant renewal of our mind. John 1:1 tells us that Jesus is the Word, so we're sanctified through the Word. And then John 14:6 tells us that Jesus is the truth, so we're sanctified through the Word of truth. And we know then when verse 17 says that, your word is truth, literally what we're seeing is that the word of God, the entirety of this word, everything that Jesus said and did, the way he lived his life, this is truth. And it's interesting to notice as well that the word truth there isn't an adjective. So what that means is God's word is not described as true, but rather truth is a noun. God's word defines truth. And I think that's really something important we need to kind of grab on here this morning. That is kind of like, to me, I kind of think of it as like using a compass. And that's how we use the word of God. If you ever, when you were a child, maybe had an old-fashioned compass with a little bobbing needle that would guide you in the right direction, you know that in order to find the true directional points, you have to sit the compass down, and then you kind of maneuver it around until the little needle and the word N, the N, line up. And then that's your north. That's true north, and all of the other directions come from that one true position. And there's only one north. You can't make it up. And I think when I first got a compass, I would kind of go out and like hold it up and like, okay, there we go. This is north and that's east. And I would like kind of use it in whatever way I wanted. But the reality is, that's kind of foolish because we know you can't make up your own directions. There's only one north. And that's how the word of God is. We need to come to the word to determine truth. We can't do it the other way around. We can't go on our own feelings and then come to the word and try to find something that backs up what I already think or how I already feel. That's not going to lead us to truth. We know as we look around in our world today, that's happening in a lot of different ways where people feel or think that a certain thing should be true, and then they try to make it true in the Bible. And that's not new for us. That's been happening all throughout history, that sometimes very evil, wrong things have happened as people have taken their own sinful ideas and tried to make it truth. But that's not the way it goes. There is only one truth. And if adjustment needs to be made, I make the adjustment to my way of thinking and aligning it with the Word of God. I don't align the Word of God to me. I align myself and my thoughts to the Word. And I really, truthfully, I just can't emphasize enough the importance of this because we are here in a world that operates from such a radically different perspective than what we have as the way of Christ. And the fact is, just to kind of bring it full circle, parts of this truth will result in animosity from the world, as we discussed in verse 14, because truth can be difficult to hear, and it's oftentimes not very popular. But for me as a believer in Christ, sanctification begins as I recognize and immerse in the truth of God's word. So if I want to be Jesus in the world, I need to know who he is. I need to know him better from the world, or from the word, and from what I read here. And so it's interesting to me, if any of you have maybe had a close friend or your friends or your kids have had a close friend, a lot of times what you find is that people become like the people they spend time with. That happens in the human realm. And actually, psychologists have done studies on it. It's called mirroring, I think, where you just kind of subconsciously mimic what you're looking at and you mimic the person that you're with. And I think it's interesting. I think sometimes I've even had some friends who like accidentally show up at things looking, dressing alike, because you just kind of subconsciously mimic the people that you spend time with, which is why as parents we're like really concerned about, who are our kids spending time with, because we know that where you spend time and who you spend time with really does impact your behavior. So when you apply that thought to this process of sanctification, know that if our goal is to allow the Father to sanctify us, we need to spend time in the world. If we want to be identified with Christ, we need to spend time with him. We need to know him. We need to look for the glory of God in the Word, and look for the life of Christ and the way of Christ in the world, or in the Word. And when that happens, I think that as you spend time with him, you really come to love him more and appreciate his way more. And the more you love him, and the more you appreciate him, the more you naturally want to be like him. He said in John 14:15 that if you love me, You'll keep my commandments. And so the process of sanctification is kind of grows from spending time in the Word, knowing Christ, loving Him more, and then desiring more and more to be like Him. That's what leads to our sanctification. I found in my life a couple of things that I might suggest, maybe perhaps you would have as well, that have hindered my sanctification. So a couple hindrances to sanctification for me is when my life gets too comfortable. You know, when I just kind of start to feel just comfortable with the way things are. This passage teaches us that there will be discomfort for us in this world. And there should be times when I don't agree with what I'm hearing from the world around me. There should be occasions when I need to lovingly express the truth of God's word. And that sometimes doesn't feel comfortable. So when I get too comfortable, it's difficult to move in sanctification. Another way in which I get comfortable is like I just kind of get into a rut. I start to feel comfortable with the way I am. You know, that's just me. That's the way I am. That's just how I respond. That's just what you get with when you're with me. That's me. And when I get too comfortable with how I am, when it's sinful, then that's really hindering my sanctification. I need to recognize that as I move in the process of becoming like Christ, as I identify with Him more, I am going to often be called out of my comfortable responses. And so if you are being called to move out of a comfortable way of thinking or a comfortable way of responding, just know that that's part of sanctification. So we can hinder sanctification if we just let ourselves get too comfortable. And another hindrance for me in my life is often that life gets way too noisy. I think there are just more than ever competing voices, a lot of noise in our world today. Some of the noise in our world, some of the noise in your life may be just very realistic, true responsibilities. And so we don't have control over all the noise of our family and our work and the things that we are called to do. That's a level of noise that maybe we don't have control over, but we allow a lot of other noise in our lives. And so there's a lot of times that I think regularly we need to take the opportunity to just dial back that noise a little bit. And some voices, some noise in your life, you may just choose to get rid of altogether. It's creating a level of noise that's keeping you from hearing the still and quiet voice of the Spirit. And so if there's competing voices and competing noise in your life, you might consider just turning down that volume a little bit so that you can hear the voice of truth. And so on the positive side, then a couple of suggestions I could make so that we can better partner with God in being sanctified by truth. First of all, I suggest that we renew our minds through time in the Word. And I know if you've been coming to Bible study very often, or if you join us on Sunday morning to worship, you might think that's like a broken record. And that's because it's a vitally important part of sanctification and of life in Christ to study the Word of God and to renew our minds through time in the Word, as well as time in prayer and quietness with God. So that's why we need to frequently step away from that busy noise of life and let the still and quiet voice of God speak to our hearts. And I really just can't encourage you to do that enough, to make the effort to find that quiet place with God. And then secondly, when you do, I would encourage you to establish biblical convictions and then act on them. Because what happens when you expose yourself to the truth, you are going to be convicted by the Spirit of God in one of two ways. Either you're going to be confirmed that you're going the right direction. Yes, this is child of God. This is the way. Keep walking this way. So sometimes the Spirit confirms us, confirms our conviction, and sometimes the Spirit prompts us to change. So you're going to be convicted in the Word. You need to act on those convictions. Whether you're confirmed that you're heading the right way, continue there. Or perhaps you need to make a change and you're prompted to move. Either way, our desire in studying the Word of Truth is to develop convictions about what is true and then adjust our lives accordingly. And remember that this is going to take us then out of our comfort zone. But that's sanctification. Sanctification is moving us from one comfortable place onto the next place in our identification with Christ. So as you consider your personal sanctification, some questions you might think about. Maybe you might ask yourself, who am I aspiring to know? You know, who do I really want to know? I mean, we can say, oh, I want to know Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. But really, who do you want to know? Who do you want to be like? Whose words are you meditating on? And this can be a big one as we think about the constant barrage of information that comes to us. whose words are we meditating on? What noise am I listening to? How am I determining my truth? Really, what is truth to me? Is it the word of God, or am I being influenced by all those other outside sources? And ultimately, I think in sanctification, the question is, do I identify more with Christ now, here where I am today, than I did, you know, a month or so ago or a year ago? Am I continuing to identify more with Christ and to be more like him? That's the process of sanctification. Now, sometimes I also, on the other hand, I think, okay, am I being sanctified? And I need to really be looking for those signs of sanctification. So I might encourage you that if you've ever been, you know, maybe having a conversation with your husband and just thought, oh, man, I'm kind of moving into some nagging. This tone of voice is really getting unkind. And then kind of change the direction. Well, that's sanctification. That's what sanctification looks like, maybe in conversation. Or if you're getting ready to share a story that you had heard and then you think, that's kind of gossip, and then just don't say it. That's sanctification. So be looking for those signs of sanctification in your life, the reality of God doing his work in you. And so now as we get ready to close out with point number three, we're going to see a third way that we can identify with Christ. So we've learned today that we are in the world just as Christ was in the world. We've learned that he sanctified himself so that we can be sanctified by truth. And then now in verse 18, we see that just as he had a specific task in the world, we also have a mission for our time in the world. Truth number three is that I am sent by Christ to the world. And it says in verse 18, just that, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. We're not just left here on this earth to kind of hold out, you know, to pull in the drawbridge and hold the fort till someday when we go into heaven and enter the kingdom of God. No, we are sent to the world. We're not to be anti-world, like just against the world, but we're to be sent to them. And that implies action and purpose and mission and responsibility. There is, for everyone who's a follower of Christ, a purpose in this world, and that is that we are sent by Christ. And it's not something that just, you know, pastors or priests or, you know, church leaders do. We are all sent. We all have this mission to go wherever we are and represent and be Christ in the world. Now, so, and last week I loved how Jonna taught us that we are not just sent, we are sent as ambassadors. And remember that? She said we are high-ranking officials. We have value and worth for God's kingdom in the world today. So there's a couple of things that happen as we are sent to the world. First of all, know that remembering our position or our purpose is to glorify God. That's our overarching purpose. We want to be in the world in ways that glorify God, in ways that represent him. And we do that by being sanctified, by growing that spiritual fruit that God desires to see in our lives. And then as we do that, what else happens is that we begin to impact those around us. And that's really the main part of our mission, that we would, as we continue to become like Jesus, that we would impact those we have in our world. And so wherever God has placed you, he has you there for a purpose to impact those people. Mark 15, verse 16, one of the last things that Jesus said before he went back to heaven is, he said to his disciples, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all creation. That was his last mission to them. He sent them out by saying, you are going to continue my work. You are going to proclaim the good news of who I am to everyone, to everywhere. So wherever you are, know that to your neighborhood, the people in your school, the people you work with, someone you bump into at the grocery store, you are sent to them. You are sent to the world to impact them and to represent as an ambassador, to represent your Father in heaven. Our goal is to be prepared to continue his work and to share what God has done for us and how he's changed us and continues to change and transform us. So today, we've learned that that we glorify God in this world as we identify with Christ by becoming like him, as we take on our identity as child of God. And we've also learned that we do this as we partner with God in sanctification and allowing him to sanctify us through the word and truth. And then finally, now we know that we have a mission. We glorify God as we are sent into the world. I'm sharing the good news of what Christ has done in transforming us and changing us to become more like him. So let's close in prayer and let you go to your groups. Dear Father in heaven, today as we come before you, we just thank you and praise you for what you desire to do in our lives. We praise you for your truth, and we ask you, Father, to continue to work in our hearts. Father, I pray that you would just empower each one of us to partner with you in allowing us to change, to become who you call us to be. I pray that we would remember and take on this mission that Christ gives us of being sent to the world. Because so often I feel, sometimes I feel fear and I just want to draw back and I feel afraid to represent you. And I pray that you, your spirit would empower me, it would empower each one of us to embrace you, to embrace the mission that you've given us, and to ultimately just reflect you with glory and honor. In Jesus' name. Amen.